Verse 18, we're in part two of a message entitled Living the Spirit-Filled Life. And I got to tell you, I need you to help me by being alert, and I'll try to help you by being articulate enough to bring across issues tonight that we cover in verse 18 that are very, very hard to deal with because of various backgrounds that we've come from as Christians. It really matters tonight what denominational background or schooling you've had and how you receive the teaching this evening. And I want to do everything in relation to the Word. And if you have questions, it's good that you jot them down, because you really need to have these questions answered in light of the Word of God. Living the Spirit-filled life, what does it mean? And how can I have a Spirit-filled life? Isn't my life already Spirit-filled if I'm a Christian? Well, the answer to that is absolutely not. That comes to a shock to many people. Well, isn't my name written down in heaven? Yeah, it sure is. If I die, will I go to be with the Lord? Yeah, you sure will. Well, don't I have a Spirit-filled life? No, the Bible says not necessarily. There are many Christians who are just content to be saved and just be, you know, the pew potato that many Christians are. It's, hey, I'm saved, my name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm just going to maintain. And there are a lot of people like that. In fact, it's sad to say most Christians are like that. They're content. It is my prayer, okay, to really upset you by praying, Lord, stir up this church. Make us so uncomfortable with our complacency that we wind up looking in the mirror as a church corporately and just get kind of sick to our stomachs and not be content until we are spent, poured out fully, committed to what the Lord would have us to do. And we will not know what that is unless we're living the Spirit-filled Christian life. And so it's so vitally important. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul told Tim, now to the Spirit, or the Spirit expressly says, that in the last days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Do you believe in demons? Do you believe in Satan? Do you believe in demonic activity? The Bible says that in the last days there will be not only demonic activity, but there will be those teaching doctrines that have been delivered to people via demonic spirits. Now, how are you going to know what is of a demonic source or not? The Bible teaches us that it's by the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that will give us discernment. It's the Spirit of God that gives us understanding. But it will also be the Spirit-filled life that will give us the power to respond to such things. Again, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, the Bible says, know this, or understand it, that in the last days perilous times will come. We're living in them now. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and unloving, unforgiving. They'll be slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. What a list, huh? Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. That is, they go to church. The people just listed in 2 Timothy 3 go to church. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that power that Paul is talking about is the power and the Spirit-filled life of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the very opening message of the gospel, we take this for granted, but in the very opening message of the gospel that we read in our Bibles, the Bible says, for example, in Mark 1, verse 8, John the Baptist speaking, he says, for I indeed have baptized you with water, but Jesus, He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? And is every believer who is baptized with the Holy Spirit? Are they also filled with the Holy Spirit? I want you to know tonight, if you agree with this or not, you need to write it down, because it is a biblical fact and doctrine that being baptized by the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit are absolutely two different events that God has for us. Now, many of us have been taught differently, and that's unfortunate. We're going to look at what I like to consider tonight the 11th commandment. If the Ten Commandments were given to give us the understanding that we need God, you know that's what they're all about, the Big Ten. It's to show us that we need God. Then I would like to introduce to you tonight the 11th commandment, which is found in chapter 5, verse 18, which is what we're looking at, when Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, wherein which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And this is a commandment, by the way. And we're going to look at it closely in the Greek language. It is a commandment. When he says be filled, the word means filled to be replete or to be crammed, overflowing like a net or like a bucket that's being filled up. Leveled off to overflowing is what the word means. To be furnished to the point of absolute satisfaction. That little word, pleru. Our word in the English is filled. But we are to be filled. And we're going to go through this systematically. And it's very important that we understand that every one of us tonight need to be Christians who are Spirit-filled and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't assume that you are. I would be wrong to assume that I am walking in the power of the Holy Spirit just because I'm saved. It's very, very important. It's so very important. John's testimony regarding Jesus' baptism. Listen, in Mark 1, I said it a moment ago, but listen, beginning at verse 5 this time, it says there, "And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to see him," that is to see John, "and were all baptized of him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. What a guy. He was radical, no doubt. "And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but listen again. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, what was John's ministry? The baptism of repentance, and it was done with water. Jesus didn't baptize people in water. What did Jesus baptize them in? The Holy Spirit. Does that mean that John's baptism was of no use? No, absolutely not. It was a fantastic baptism. In fact, it was biblical. And in fact, it is still practiced today. And we'll do it this summer, as soon as it stops raining. Baptism into water is very important by outward identification. Baptism into the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit is very important internally. It changes our lives as believers. And we'll see how this is true this evening. This filling, or you might want to jot it down, this filling or baptism, both terms are used in the Bible, are they different from each other? Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit the same thing? First of all, note this and jot it down. First thing we want to see is that as Christians, we are birthed, or the birthing of our spiritual life into the family of God is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now jot this down. It's vitally important. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be slaves or free, for all have been made to drink into one Spirit." The moment you accept Jesus Christ, you are, by the Holy Spirit, listen, baptized into the body. that is the body of Christ, which is one. If I would have been thinking tonight, I would have brought a pitcher of water and a cup and really demonstrated this to you, because the meanings of the words is exactly that. That we can be like a cup and the pitcher can be next to us full of water. But we need to be immersed into that pitcher. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, the Christian, the moment the Christian comes to faith, or I should say the sinner comes to Christ, by the Holy Spirit Himself, please note this, the Holy Spirit Himself baptizes us into the body of Christ. He does it. Who? The Holy Spirit. We've got the baptism of John. He uses the elements of water. We've got the baptism that the Spirit performs, who baptizes us into the body of Christ. That is how we become members, by the way. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but if you're a member of a church, now I don't want to freak you out, but why? What? You know how much I had to go through to become a member of the First Church of the Cadoodle Hopper down the street, whatever, Thangy Bopper? You know what I had? I had to go through 12 months of classes to become a member. I'm just asking you this question. There's only one membership mentioned in the Bible. And that is when the Holy Spirit puts you in the body of Christ, we become members one of another. One. In Christ. Now, I know that you can become a member. Look, if you want to become a member here, we'll take your name and put it down on a piece of paper. We don't know where that piece of paper is going to go. But the important thing is that the Holy Spirit comes inside you and that you're a member of the body of Christ. Well, shouldn't I be a member of the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or Calvary Chapel or whatever? I don't know. Why? Well, that's the rules that they've made. Exactly. That's the rules that men have made. I just want you to understand tonight that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit Himself has baptized you into the body of Jesus Christ. There's the baptism of John that's in water. There's the baptism of the Spirit that's into the body. But we're talking tonight about the baptism of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism that He performs. Jesus. And a lot of us have missed this in our Christian life. Three essential baptisms mentioned in Scripture. And we'll look at them earlier or later on. For now, we want to look at this. The three activities of the Holy Spirit. You know this if you've been around here for a while. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit has been with you. That is alongside you. The word is para. P-A-R-A. He's been alongside you. When the Holy Spirit comes inside you, He's been with you, para, inside, it is a whole different word that's used in the Bible. In fact, when the Scripture says that they received the Holy Spirit, that is the word en in Greek. He moves inside them. So the Holy Spirit dwells alongside you. Then the Holy Spirit comes inside you, beside you, inside you, and then there's the experience that's mentioned in the Greek. It is the word epi or epi. And that is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And by the way, only and exclusively throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit comes upon those who are already believers, those who are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? That's very important. Now, this is what the Bible teaches. Unfortunately, many churches don't teach this. But when 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we have been baptized," the word baptized is the word baptizo, and it means to be immersed fully, to be completely submerged. Now, some of you might have been sprinkled, and that's fine, I guess. But biblically, when you baptize somebody, the word that's used in the Bible, that when John baptized Jesus, or, you know, when somebody was baptized, the word is immersed. They were submerged. Why? Because it's a symbol of death and resurrection. Water baptism is. That's what John's ministry was all about. John preached repentance from sin. If you repented from your sin, you were then to come forward into the Jordan River and to be baptized, that is, going underwater and coming up as a public testimony that you have confessed your sins and accepted Christ, and now you are displaying to the world that you're identifying with the message of Christ. That's what water baptism is all about. But it's only to be done, that is, water baptism is only to be done for the remission of sins. That's what the Scripture teaches. And that word remission means that you make a logical decision to turn from your sin. You have to logically be thinking, I'm turning from my ways. That's why when some parents will come to me at baptism time, and they'll say, you know, can you baptize Junior? I'll ask them, does Junior understand what baptism is about? Well, I don't know. I just want him to be baptized. And I'll tell the parent, do you understand that this might do more damage than good? Well, how can that be? Because you will remind him as he grows up, you were baptized, you were baptized, you were baptized. And he'll often, listen, you know this is true. Many times people will trust in the fact that they were baptized rather than making a decision to follow Christ. I've met people sharing the Lord, well, especially down in Orange County, down at the beach. I've had people say, hey, I went forward at Calvary Costa Mesa. I'm saved. And they're drinking and drunk or partying or whatever. And they're trusting in the fact that they went forward. There are a lot of people trusting in the fact that they were baptized. Well, I was baptized, so I must be going to heaven. That's not true. You are first to be converted, then be baptized into water. But you should never be baptized and then seek conversion. No. It's to be placed into the body of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, just as baptism places us into the water, as in the baptism of John. I mentioned this verse to you last time, but it's so very important. I personally believe, this is my personal opinion, that as the New Testament was unfolding, Jesus Christ introduced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, verse 19. The indwelling. It says, then on the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled together for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. This is after His resurrection. And He said to them, peace be with you. Now when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw that it was the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when He said this, Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now note this, everybody, is everybody awake? This is so important. This was before the ascension of Jesus Christ, but it's after His resurrection. He supernaturally appears to the disciples and He's talking to them and He says, peace be unto you. And they said, great, we need it. And He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And He breathed on them. He went, not like Benny Hinn does it. Jesus did it for realsies. And there's no manifestation of anything going on. He just introduces for the first time in Scripture. After the resurrection, Jesus says to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. And He breathed on them. Now, what do you think happened at that point in time? I believe at that moment they were converted. In fact, prior to this, Jesus tells Peter, remember, after you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And guess what happens after John chapter 20? Peter starts strengthening his brethren. It's at this point, I believe, in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22, that the first of the believers were born again by the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And he must have been from Dallas. Paul was. Well, Jack, it just said one baptism. What are you talking about these various baptisms about? No, the context of Ephesians 4 is that it is unity. There's one God. Well, he's manifested in three persons, but he's one God. There's one baptism. It comes from God. You just need to know, in its context, the baptism that is necessary for our Christian growth. There's one baptism. There's one body. There's one Spirit. And it's to be for the unification of the body. But this is very important because in relation to Ephesians 5:18, this is absolutely revolutionary to our Christian walk if we'll listen carefully and simply at the end of this service, simply from this day forward, understand that we need to be constantly filled again with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you'll know those who are and those who are not. You'll be able to tell. And that's an amazing thing to say, but it's true. Our need to be refilled, or if you want to call it rebaptized in the Spirit, is essential. It's taught here in verse 18. He says, do not be drunk with wine. Now that's weird, and we talked about it before. He says, don't be under the influence of wine because it runs out. It weakens. Don't fiddle with it. It's worthless. It's stupid. And when you are under its influence momentarily, you lose self-control. But if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, as he says here, be filled with the Spirit, what's going to happen to you? Are you going to lose control? Well, it all depends on what background you've been introduced to. Some people will say, well, you know, you go crazy when you're drunk with wine, and when you're drunk with the Spirit, you go crazy. That's not what the Bible teaches. The only parallel that Paul uses, and I challenge you to study this carefully, in verse 18, the only parallel that he talks about intoxicating drink and the Holy Spirit is that one possesses you. That's it. The difference is broken from that point on. You can be possessed by... Isn't it interesting they call it spirits, huh? Don't they? Intoxicating drinks. Well, you got that about right. As an intoxicating drink possesses you, so the Holy Spirit is to possess you. This very verse in Ephesians 5:18 implies that we need it as believers. It's not an automatic. And by the way, in the Greek structure, it is a command. That's why I introduced it as the 11th commandment. It's not a suggestion. Paul is pleading and he's commanding, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, that's an order from the commander Paul himself. Yes, sir. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It'll change our lives completely. A couple of mechanical notes that you need to write down. Very, very cold, I guess, and boring, but extremely important. In the Greek language, I told you that it demands a response to the command to be filled with the Spirit. Number one, it appears, though, in the plural tense, meaning it is a continuance of filling, that the Christian is to be filled over and over again throughout his or her existence, lifetime. It also denotes an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit, that it's not a one-time affair. Now listen, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, here's the fun part. This is what You know, if we all agree on this, then I'm not going to have any fun tonight. Because I'm assuming, I built this whole thing to get you to see something here that's exciting. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, that is a one-time baptizing of the Spirit into the body of Christ. Isn't that something? How many times are you saved? Once. Why is that true? Because the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ how many times? Once. But Paul says here, concerning you being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's to go on every day of your life, moment by moment. Ask Him all the time, Lord, fill me, baptize me. Use whatever term you want. And if you want to get technical, Lord, overflow me with your Holy Spirit. Now what's going to happen? You're going to get drunk and roll around? You're going to freak out? No. The Holy Spirit will do exactly what is the fruit of the Spirit. You'll be brought under what? Control. What's interesting about this is that the Christian who is not Spirit-filled, and don't raise your hand. We could all raise our hand to this one, but you don't need to raise your hand because we're all guilty of this. The Christian who is not under the dominion or control of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, what's implied is that that Christian is out of control. Well, I'm not rolling around in the aisles, Jack. I didn't say you were. I'm not swinging my jacket around and shushing demons. I didn't say you were. It can be so subtle that you're just living and thinking and doing your life your way with no thought of absolute submission to the Holy Spirit to empower you to do your raising of your children or that corporate decision or whatever is going on in your life. Do you hear that? It's so serious. And a lot of Christians are living in that position. I'm just going to do my thing. Yeah, they're saved, and yes, they're going to heaven. But they're just existing. There is no dynamic. They have no vision. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about being radical to the point where you're like obnoxious. That's not the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, peace, self-control, love, kindness. Paul encourages us in Romans chapter 8 to walk in the Spirit. But this is a continuous experience that he wants us to have with the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, jot this down. It's to maintain a freshness in our walks. Why should I be baptized in the Holy Spirit or be filled, as he's saying? Why should I? Well, number one is to maintain a freshness to our walks. In three areas. Our lives, obviously. Our witness. And the ministry that we have. And you say, well, Jack, I don't have a ministry. Well, you really do. It's either being used or it's sitting on the shelf, but you've got one. The Christian, every Christian, the Bible teaches us, has at least one gift that's to be used in the body of Christ that builds up one another. Now look at this. There's a lot of people in this room, and every one of us have at least one gift. And it would be so cute to see. Example, if I fell off this platform and fell flat on my face, somebody, I would hope, would get up and immediately do the physical thing. They would begin to see, oh my goodness, he's got a big bump on his head. Can somebody get some ice, they would say. And that person would have, say, the gift of mercy. And if I don't have any money in my pockets, but if money came out of my pockets and in my wallet and everything flew every which way, then somebody would pick those up and get them together and make sure that they're well taken care of. That person has the gift of helps. And then there might be somebody over in the corner. They don't move at all. They just immediately bow their heads and start interceding in prayer. The body moves and lives this way. This is how the body works. That's why when we say, hey, we're going to have an Easter resurrection sunrise service, we need your help. There are some people who say, I can hand out flyers. There are some people who say, I've got an 18-wheel tractor trailer. We can use this. Somebody will say, hey, I love to make coffee for thousands of people. You know, I mean, it's the body coming together. How do you think things get done around here? I'm telling you the truth. You think a staff of 6 or 7 people do it all? There's more people that work to bless you that don't get paid or do anything in the way of staff full time. Why? It's the body moving under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an exciting thing. Our ministry. The second thing is that we are to be conditioned to be dependent upon God. When he says be filled with the Spirit, I told you it's that continuous filling up. Why didn't God just fill us up one time and we have like this super duper gas tank and it never runs out? So many times in my life, do you ever feel this way in my life? Man, I'll be going and I love to go 1,000 miles an hour and I hate idle time. You know, I was with some family last night and they said, when are you going to slow down? I said, when I die. You're going to have a heart attack. Well, you know, if I go to glory, praise the Lord. Let's just go until I do. And the thing is, we often just wind up going, man, you know what? I'm dry. I'm tired. God, are you there? Except, you know, the feeling. It's like, God, are you there? Are you there? Are you there? Are you there? One of the first things, if you're going through that, one of the first things you want to do is drop to your knees and say, Lord, is all this going on right now because you want me to realize that I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit again? That's the first thing you ought to do. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Is your Christian walk pumped? Are you flying? No. Then just ask Him, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And then I think you ought to hang on to your seat. And don't even bother telling me, I don't think it works that way. You know what? I love you, but you can keep that comment to yourself because I know otherwise. I know that when He fills us up, we can fly. But boy, when He doesn't fill us up. I was listening to Pastor Chuck the other day. And he said he's giving a message. He goes, I hate giving a message when the Holy Spirit doesn't anoint me when I'm in the pulpit. And I thought, oh, you shouldn't say things like that. That's something I would never want to admit. Let me tell you, every teacher and pastor teacher, when they heard Chuck Smith say that, it was like, thank God! I thought I was the only one! There's something about it. The Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, there's an anointing. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. It is so cool. Not every Sunday or Wednesday, but most of the time, thank God Almighty, there's like the first 5 or 10 minutes of the message, I'm like, this is all I can tell you. It's like you're casting, I'm casting the hook into the water and I'm watching the bobber and there's no bite. And so you reel it in and you cast it over here to this. The first 5 to 10 minutes of every message, no matter where you are in the world, giving them a message, if it's one person or 10,000 people, doesn't matter. You know what? There's this thing that happens. And you begin, at least I do, and I know I've heard guys say the same thing. You begin to, you sense Him. I sense Him. And it's almost like, you ever seen a big shovel scoop up, you know, like grass or hay or something like that? It's like, oh yeah. And you know what? It's just like on cruise. And then there's times when God doesn't do that. And it is like, please, God, make the clock go faster. It's the worst feeling in the world. The Lord's not here. You know, it's like, God, help me. And He just does this. Why does He do it? I don't know, but I know this. The next time I'm getting ready, it's God, please show up. Please be at the service. God, please touch the message, Lord, please. And He loves us when we're... I mean, He loves us anyway. But He loves us to be in that condition. Oh, God, I can't do this. There's no way I can do this. And God says, yes, yes, cry, freak out, panic some more. So that when I do it through you, I'll get all the glory and you'll stand there and say, isn't God great? You see? He loves to do it that way. It's the way that He works. We need to be under the Holy Spirit's control in every way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I believe it's what Paul was speaking about when he's talking about the Spirit-filled life, when he said, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of Christ. I believe that's walking under the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, He is wanting to condition us to be dependent upon Him. Again, in three areas. Moment by moment, I want to come back to this in a second, but moment by moment, day by day, and year by year, we are to be dependent and conditioned to be dependent upon Him. Now, you and I don't think much about this, but moment by moment, do you realize that without the power of God, you would die right now? You know, the only reason why you're alive is because God says so right now. Did you know that? Did you know that God could take a couple of cells and tell them to do a U-turn right now and you would die in an instant? You know there are chemicals that you can place on your tongue and you'll be dead in milliseconds? Just a chemical with such a violent reaction, it kills you instantly. We are alive right now, moment by moment, day by day, year by year. And God is teaching us, and He wants us to be dependent upon Him, moment by moment. When we lay down to go to bed tonight, will you wake up tomorrow? Will you see the sun tomorrow or the rain? Will you see it? You don't know that. I don't know that. Isn't it funny? Think, look, feel. Do you feel inside? Think. You and I assume that tomorrow we're going to do thus and so, right? Well, we have to. It's on our day timer. No. What about the people today? Today, one day, today, did you see the news? One day, by 2 o'clock today, there were 300 accidents on our freeways here, locally. Locally, I mean in the region. 300 accidents and fatalities. Where were those people going? Were they going home? Or were they going to work? And their lives were taken from them. What about this poor girl who was in the accident, who's in critical condition? A helicopter comes to lift her off the roadway to fly her to safety, and the helicopter snaps in two, and she's killed in all of the firemen. For three reasons. Number one, to do the will of God. You and I are not going to do the will of God. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5, Ephesians. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes into verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Do the will of God. You can't do the will of God without the Spirit-filled life. Second thing is, supernatural power is the only way that we can really love one another. Did you know that? Well, I'm pretty nice just on my own. You're not. You're nice if people are nice to you. But what happens if somebody jumps in your face?
What happens if somebody says, you know, they start to contend with you? Oh, man, you know what? And they really start to get in it. How do you respond? Oh, yeah? Or do you just, you feel this Holy Spirit keeping the lid on things? It's amazing. Loving one another takes supernatural power. And then the third thing is, regarding supernatural power, is to war against the world and the flesh and the devil himself. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and boy, I can't wait to get to Ephesians chapter 6 when we get to the armor. But we need to be filled with the Spirit to do battle. And if you're thinking tonight, well, you know, I'm not in any battle. You're the poor knucklehead that's in the biggest battle.
Well, I don't deal with any spiritual activity. You've been so sucked into the whole thing. You're right in the middle of the war, and the bombs are going off, and you're blindfolded, just like, you know, you're sipping your pina colada thing or whatever, and life's great. You don't even know what's happening. The devil's got you all duped. Then there's some Christians who say, oh, I don't think there's even really a devil. Oh, man, he's really got you now. It's a battle. I talk with Christians and they say, I really want to get involved in ministry. Great. What do you think I should do? Well, pray. Read your Bible. Get ready. Okay, yeah, because, man, I really want to get involved in ministry. And they launch out, and all of a sudden, look, you launch out, and the moment God blesses something, listen, I don't want to scare you. Because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Right?
Amen. I hope so. Oh, no.
Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. So everybody's, let's go. Come on, let's serve, man. And the moment you get a setback, listen, you hear this. What was that sound? Oh, don't worry about it. It's just some demon drawing a bead on you. He's going to shoot you. Me? And you want to quit? I can't serve anymore. Why? Ever since I signed up, man, my dog got sick, my car got a flat. You want me to serve God under these conditions? Listen, if you're going to serve Him, you know what? You just kind of put on the gear and you put the black camouflage stuff on your face, spiritually. And you go straight ahead. I'm serious. Oh, I don't think we should go. We're going to battle. Remember I was going recently, I had this big time pain in my side and I got poked and stabbed and probed and this way and that and all this stuff, and you guys had been praying, and it hurt so much I missed the service and I was all messed up, and yesterday I had my last test and they can't find a thing. Well, you know what? A couple weeks ago, I was heading to speak to the Cowher Chapel Castle in Austria at the pastor's conference. And this thing had been bothering me for a month. And I had gone to some super duper doctors, some great guys. And I don't know why. I still don't know why to this day. But the moment I got there, we did the Sunday service. As soon as we got done with the third service, I mean, it was so crazy. I went out this door and jammed to LAX and just barely got on the plane. But the moment I sat down, I clicked on the seatbelt and the pain stopped. And that was a constant pain. It would not go away. The moment I got on that airplane to put the seatbelt on, the pain stopped. My doctor told me, don't travel. I don't want you traveling. I want you to stay in bed. I don't want you to move. And I'm a very bad patient, as you can tell. But the thing is, it had to be spiritual. It had to be a spiritual thing. We will lose the war if we're not filled with the Spirit. And none of us are exempt from running out of juice, running out of power, running out of strength.
that the Spirit of God wants to infuse into us. I want to quickly, give me 5 more minutes if you would, quickly give you some verses for you to jot down. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The former account, O Theophilus, Theophilus, Theos, God, and Phyllis is lover. O lover of God, of all that Jesus began to both to do and to teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given a commandment to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and having them assembled together with them, He commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Isn't that awesome? Don't leave Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then you can go anywhere you want. Important verse. The activity of being filled with the Spirit. Acts 1, verses 7 through 9. Jot it down. The activity of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verses 7 through 9. They asked Him, Lord, will You restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And Jesus says, it's not for You to know the times and the seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem. Why there? Because they were supposed to wait there first for the filling. And in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up into a cloud and received up out of their sight. That's the activity of being filled with the Spirit. You will have power to be a witness. How's your witnessing? How's your example? If it's weak, you need to be filled. Number 2, the purpose for being filled. John 14, 16. Jesus says, I will pray to the Father and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He has dwelt with you, and He shall be in you. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphaned, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me, because I live. This is very bizarre. Listen carefully, it's exciting. The world's not going to see Me anymore, but you're going to see Me because I live, and you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in Me, and I in you. How's that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The third thing is the result of being filled. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I still have 3 minutes, so we're doing really good. The result of being filled. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, on the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were seated. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire. Looked like fire. It wasn't fire. It just looked like it. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. By the way, in each account, there's 5 accounts of the Holy Spirit descending upon a body of believers. In each of the 5 accounts given in the book of Acts, each have different manifestations. One of them here is speaking in tongues, and all those that were there understood the wonderful works of God. In some of the accounts, they were filled with the Spirit, and there's nothing recorded that happened. In another account, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke the Word of God with boldness. Isn't that interesting? The result of being filled. Well, jot this down, please.
If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have a directed life. God will direct your life. He will be able to direct your life if you're Spirit-filled. You'll have a holy life. 1 Peter says, be holy, even as I am holy. And that's not like something about, hey, straighten up, stand up, you nincompoop, be holy because I'm holy. That's not what he's saying. A lot of people take it that way. No, he's saying, you know what? Because I'm holy, you can be holy too. A Spirit-filled life is a directed life. It's a holy life. It's a meaningful life. You've got meaning to your life. You've got a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 tells us this, that we have works that God has created, that we should walk in them. You'll never get in them unless you're Spirit-filled. We'll have an ordered life. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. Our lives will be ordered. And then joyful. We'll have a joyful life. In 1 Peter 1:8, the Bible says, even though we haven't seen, in whom we have not seen Him, though now yet you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. You see God working in your life, and it's like, you don't need to see Him, do you? If you saw Him anyway, He'd freak you out and kill you anyhow. He's so holy. No eyes can behold Him. I think that's so cute. God wanted to reveal... Actually, Moses says, God, can I see you? God says, you can't. I'd love you, Moses, but you can't see me to kill you. So what does God do? He stuffs him in the... Moses, hide out in the crack of that rock. He could just see him. You know, pushes him in the little crack of the rock. Okay, when I come by, okay, after I'm gone, then open your eyes and uncover your face and look, and you'll see my afterglow. My afterburners. After I go by, you'll see where I was. And that, what happened to Moses? I mean, he didn't even see God. God goes, okay, hang on, here I come. Goes by, okay, open your eyes. Moses opens his eyes and, wow, and he comes down from the hill or from the mountain. And he's so suntan, he's glowing. He's got a bag over his head. Because he doesn't want them to see the glory departing from his face. It was God's afterglow. Moses is like, well, man, major radiation, UV, awesome. And it was just his afterglow. It wasn't even his presence. It's incredible. The Spirit-filled life is a God-dependent life. That's what God was teaching the children of Israel for 40 years. The Spirit-filled life, again, Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. John 7:37. How do we get Spirit-filled? Every day. How does it happen? Moment by moment. Remember last time together? This is the verse. Here's the answer. Luke 11:11. If your son asks for you bread, will you, as a father, give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Chew on this. If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, being goofy or weak or evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's pathetic to think that there are Christians who won't ask. I can't imagine. Remember this and we're done. John baptized using water as the element, and repentance was the issue. The baptism of John. In Matthew 3:11. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Holy Spirit was the baptizer. The body of Christ is the element, and initiation into the body is the issue. That's the baptism by the Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is Himself the baptizer. The element is the Holy Spirit rather than the water or rather than the body of Christ. And the issue is power. And in Acts chapter 19, there's a wonderful story there given regarding power when the Holy Spirit comes upon our life. Is your life an overflowing Christian life? Is what God doing in your life an example for other believers to experience? None of us are perfect and all of us are going to fail. But how are we affecting one another? The difference is if we're filled. Father, we come before You tonight. And we can talk about these things until the cows come home and go out to the hills again. And it won't do us a bit of good until we take what we see in Your Word and ask. Father, tonight I ask You that You would baptize me afresh in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that You would forever help us all to be open to You, to know and to trust that if we make ourselves open to You, You'll not allow Satan or anything or anybody else to give us a stone or a scorpion or whatever. That You can be trusted. That the Holy Spirit is not some insane attribute of God or personality, but the Holy Spirit Himself shows forth the fruit, and the first one being love. Father, we pray. And Lord, I invite every believer who's hearing this now in the sanctuary, or Lord, even to those that would be listening in on the website, wherever they're at in the world, will we as Christians say right now, for what lies ahead of us in the next moment, in the next hour, Lord Jesus, I'm asking You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And if that's in your heart, believer, I can't imagine it not being, but if you understand the Word of God, you'll quickly want to ask, Lord, fill me. Yes, Lord, overflow my life with You. I want the power. I want to walk holy. I want love. I want to minister. I want to have peace. I want to see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. So, Lord, take our sleepy little walks and cause us, Lord, by Your great and wonderful power to do great and wonderful exploits for Your name and for Your glory. Father, I pray that You'd baptize us now. And we receive and we thank You. For You are more willing to baptize us with Your Spirit than we are willing to ask. And we're grateful. Now, Lord, may it show forth in our lives on how we speak, what we do. And Father, may we be careful to every day and during the course of the day be reminded and heed the exhortation by You to simply say, Lord, fill me again. And with that filling, we'll experience the overflow and outflow, and others around us will be changed. We give You our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we thank You, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.